For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are at work and that your word is true and that you have put your creation in this earth for us to enjoy and to see and to acknowledge that the signs of it are signs of you as the creator. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. So tonight the message is the consistent biblical creationist. So what does that mean? Well, it means that the doctrine about God as the creator or maker of all things is got to be in line with what God is teaching and showing, and of course he's revealed this truth to us through the Bible, through the Word of God. And the foundation of the doctrine of creation is the Bible itself. And as we turn in our Bibles, we'll look at Psalm 119, verse 160. We see that the foundation is one of the Scripture itself as its own true and self-authenticating authority. And that's very important, because the first thing that you would come to in looking at the Bible is the fact that it is Scripture, and that it begins then talking about creation afterwards. So clearly the doctrine of creation is very important, but it's not the most foundational doctrine. The most foundational doctrine obviously is the idea of God's truth, God's words, and his message to us as delivered by the Scripture. In Psalm 119, and we look at verse 160, the Bible says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." So we know that if you were to understand this, that God's word is true at the start of time, that God's word is true from the beginning, and that God's word is true throughout time and forever, always, any time, God's word is true. Now we know also that in like manner, that the beginning of the word of God, the start of the Bible, is true. Since every word of God is true, then you've got to believe even the very first words in the Bible as much as you believe any other word. And there's many other things to see. Let's just look at verse 140. It says, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." And we are really seeing from this that God's word is true, that it is right, and that it is a communication to us of understanding. Let's also look at verse 130. It says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." So we find that it is indeed communicating to us the very truth. And that concept there of it giving light, we know it means to give us understanding. So let's go over to Psalm 33 and verse 6. In Psalm 33 and verse 6, Psalm 33 verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." So we are to understand that God spoke, and as God spoke and said something, that came into being. Now, we know really that God's word, what the Bible says, existed in the mind of God always, and it existed in eternity, and it existed before he ever spoke particular commands or said particular things creating stars or creating anything. But nevertheless, that the fact that the that God spoke those words, they are recorded in Scripture, but the very truth of the Word of God is an eternal truth. And we know that anything that God says, such as if he is to create something and say, well, let this be, then it must obey, because the Word of God is power. And that means that exactness of the word counts. So by implication, whatever God says comes to pass, then the very exactness of what he's saying is required, because God can't think, oh, I want to create a cat, but then say, let there be a dog, because he has to use the right word to articulate what it is that he wants. That only makes sense. It's also in line with the spirit of truth, that the idea that is in his heart, that when he's speaking, he's using those words to communicate that. And then as we understand what it is that has been recorded that he said, then we know what he was thinking, because after all, the Bible is called his will. So we know what God's will is. That is, what were the thoughts of God's heart. So we have God's thoughts. God speaks out his word. Those words have been recorded in Scripture. The Scripture has come through time to us. And as we read those words have meaning, we understand them, then we know what was in God's mind and heart all along and in eternity. So if any one of those parts of that process is broken or doesn't work properly, then there's a problem. So for example, if God says something else than what he means, there would be a problem. Also, it would make God a liar. Or if we have a problem with, oh, well, I can't understand the words of God, they have no meaning to me, then that's a problem. But, of course, God has created language and understanding, the human intellect, and so we can understand. And so when it comes to one of the other parts of this chain or process, which is that what God said, he said, it was written down. Let's say Moses wrote down what God said. That's the inspired scripture. And that passage or that part of writing was then conveyed through time by faithful religious people copying the scripture. Then God wouldn't fail in making sure that what he said to start with Moses, would come to us. He would make sure it would come to us. That means through time and through translation process. Because there's no difference between God speaking and creating something and the idea that God's saying something with Moses writing it, that is to say the inspiration of Scripture. There's no difference between the inspiration and it coming to us. That's exactly the same kind of idea as God speaking and something being made, because that would mean that if God's calling it his word, then that word must be being spoken even to all the generations of humans through history and must come to them. And just as when God spoke in the beginning and it didn't fail, so likewise when he speaks through the inspiration of Scripture, and what was written originally can't be lost in time, but must be communicating through the written form, i.e. what is called Scripture or the Bible, and must come to us today. Let's look in the start of the Bible. Go right to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. And let's understand then, as a consistent biblical creationist, you're going to have to start with a high view of God's word, that it is inspired scripture. That what you're reading here is really what God meant and said. That is, what Moses was writing here in the recording of creating the book of Genesis to start with is exactly the same as what we have right now in English in our printed Bibles with us today. And to believe that is going to be a consistency with the whole doctrine of God's ability and of his nature of being truthful. So he can't fail in getting his truth to us. So when it says here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," we find that those words and what the meaning was must be being conveyed to us today exactly. That means we need to have preciseness. As I say, like in verse 3, when it says, "And God said, let there be light," if you take out words of the sentence, or if a word changes in the sentence, it doesn't make sense. So it needs to have precision. "Let there be light," the result was there was light. So that's the same in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And you see there the word heaven, it doesn't have an S on the end, so it's not the word heavens, but the word heaven. Now, do you know that that's very important, that precision in letters and words is very important, because those things affect meaning. Punctuation, letters, words, if they change, then that'll affect meaning. So it's very important for us to believe and know what that's saying, that God created the heaven and the earth. So what's that telling us? That right at the start, when time started, the clock starts ticking, so to speak, that God does two things. He creates the heaven and the earth. All right, well, let's understand what that word heaven means, why it doesn't just mean heavens plural. Well, clearly at the start, none of the other things were made yet. You have to keep reading to find out about he made, you know, the heaven where the stars are, or the open firmament of the heaven where the birds fly, that is the atmosphere. But those heavens weren't made yet. No, only the heaven where God lives was made, where angels are. And so that heaven, well, what is that? Let's have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. And we see that there's a doctrine called the three heavens. So you can't have God creating the heavens in Genesis 1:1 when he just made heaven, because we find there are three heavens. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, he actually lists or tells us what it is. He says, "There I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven." So he talks here about the third heaven. So the third heaven is obviously not up in the sky with the clouds and birds. The third heaven is obviously not where there's, you know, planets going around, or just stars and dust and ice. Now, the third heaven is obviously the place where God's living, the place where there's trees and golden streets and things like that. That's heaven. And so that's the third heaven. And so it was the third heaven that was created at the very beginning. And let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. That it was the third heaven that was created then. And as we see, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And then let's look at verse 8. It says, "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." So God made something called the firmament and called that heaven. Well, that's a different thing to where he lives, this thing called a firmament. Now, the word firmament That's a word that has meaning. He didn't just use any word. He didn't say expanse. No, he said firmament. Because firmament means that it has a structure. It has has properties to it to do with shape and so on, density and things. So firmament is very particular. And we know that there is this thing called the firmament. And let's have a look a little bit further to understand some more things. Verse 14 says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." So the firmament of heaven, that's the universe, and that is space, the space between the stars, and that has the stars in it. Verse 15 says, "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. Okay, so it's pretty clear that there's this thing called the firmament of heaven, which is where the stars are shining. And so we find that's something of importance to us, that there is that firmament. But also, if we keep reading, we see that God is creating other things too. And we find, as we go down to verse 20, it says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." Now, what's that? The open firmament of heaven must mean the earth's atmosphere. Now, the earth's atmosphere obviously was different when it was first created to now, and we know because with the flood of Noah, we're told that there was, great windows opened, and obviously there was water up there, whether in frozen form or things like that, and coming down and falling on the earth, it caused there to be a flood on the earth. So we don't have the same kind of firmament now as what was there then. But the point as well is that you can understand that the pre-flood world, which was made here, was obviously more like a greenhouse and had a whole different watering system to do with a mist. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 2. And the whole process of how trees were and how people were living to great age in the former times before the flood. And that meant that because there would have been higher air pressure and better mix of air and things like that. So all of these things, with a nice climate, all these things meant that the earth was in a good state in that period, as compared to now, where we don't have the same sort of firmament. But yes, there still is some sort of firmament today, because we know that when rocks come flying out of space, they tend to have friction happening to them and get burnt up and streaking across the sky. You can see them. People say, oh, there's a shooting star. And so those meteors, as we know, are being burnt up in the firmament, the open firmament. And it's, of course, open because as things travel around in the air, like birds flying around and, of course, aeroplanes flying around, we know that it allows things to pass through inside, but going in and out is a bit more difficult because you have to come on the right angle to get through properly. And the people from NASA know all about that. So we know that the Bible is telling us very clearly that there's the firmament that is the first heaven, the atmospheric heavens, the second heaven, which is space, and the third heaven, which is the place that God lives. And you won't really get that clear understanding properly if you have a Bible that has put the letter S in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 on the word heaven, and where they've made that into heavens, because then it starts to mix up the meaning. Also, if they get rid of the word firmament and put a different word there, you're losing concepts, you're losing conceptual accuracy. Because the word firmament, when you even look at that, you can see there's elements of words. Firm means something that has resistance to it. Now, you put your hand through the air or throw a ball, there's not great resistance, but you know, you go really fast and things will get hot, because there'll be resistance that will cause heat. And so at super speed, it's very different. And things can go out of control because of all those things to do with ballistics and things. So here we understand very, very much about the firmament, a clear doctrine that you can understand by having clear wording, words that have a proper meaning. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1 again here, verses 1 to 5. It says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was void," so it was without form, "and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now, it's said by some people, these would be inconsistent people, inconsistent creationists. They say, oh look, we can insert in here somewhere some great gap of time, some great era of where then we can allow for man's doctrine of evolution to come in. Even though the Bible just reads naturally, you know, as a continuous narrative, after all, if you have the beginning in verse 1 and you just keep reading what's going on, you see that there's a day that occurs with a light and a dark period, obviously like a normal day that we experience today, then you can't have anything more than just what we'll say a 24-hour period of time from the very fact that time began in verse 1, in the beginning. And the first milestone of that time frame was the time that it went light and dark, the first day. So that's all happened on the first part of the first day, when God was moving around, the Spirit of God, and all of that happened right there on the first day. You can't have great gaps of time being inserted in there. It's unnatural to the logic of it. It's unnatural to the narrative itself, and it's unnatural to Bible doctrine. Why? Because it doesn't say it, but also because that would mean that all of the fossil records that they say would come from that era, you know, they say, well, all these fossils, they're really from this gap. What are those fossil records showing? First of all, they're showing dead things, aren't they? Well, that would mean death. But you look at the fossils and what do you find? You find, well, there's fossils of, you know, animals eating other animals in the fossils, because it happened very quickly. They got captured in mud very quickly and were fossilized as that mud hardened into rock. Well, all this death, these dead animals, does that really accord with what the Bible is teaching here? If you keep reading through this chapter, you see that God's saying it's very good. God's saying it's very good. Verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So by day six, he's saying everything that he's made is very good. So do you think having millions of years and lots of layers of rock with fossils in them, with all this death, you know, animals with broken bones and crunched up and, you know, dying in agony and things, as you see in the fossils, some twisted around and, you know, things like that, and some with you know, diseases and things paleontologists have found. Well, that doesn't make sense. God couldn't be saying that was very good. Well, clearly those fossils don't belong from millions of years, and there's no millions of years gap to be put in there between Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and verse 2 or anywhere like that. And you know why else? Because in Romans chapter 5 verse 12, which we'll look at, what does it tell us? Romans 5:12, it tells us that there can't be millions of years of death and decay and fossils and all of these things, because we're told where death started, and death started after the sixth day. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So notice that death didn't exist at all until Adam sinned. Well, Adam couldn't have sinned before the sixth day, because he was created on the sixth day. And you know that he was doing things after the sixth day, because it says there was a day that God rested and things like that. So we know that death by sin, first of all, the fact that Adam and Eve sinned, happened after Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and 2, because Adam didn't even exist back in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and 2. So it's very clear that we can't have a gap being inserted in there. Of course, there's other inconsistent people who take another kind of approach. They can just try to spiritualize. Instead of taking the narrative as a literal narrative, they can say, well, these are figurative things, and maybe figurative eons of time, or just they have poetic meaning rather than actual meaning. But let's see how that might match up. Let's look at, you know, verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Well, that's pretty literal, isn't it? "And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." Okay, so that's pretty literally clear. "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night." Okay, that sounds like a normal 24-hour period of time. "And the evening and the morning were the first day." Well, can't have millions of years evening, millions of years morning, poetic, you know, day, you know, just symbolically means this, doesn't mean literally. No, it's pretty clear that there's dark, there's light, evening, morning, that's it. Very clear. And on you would go reading through, seeing evening, morning, and days. Now, when we read this, the consistent biblical creationist doesn't have to do any fancy going to Hebrew when it says the word day. He doesn't have to say, well, that in Hebrew, the word there is something and that has this meaning or this or that or whatever. You don't have to make any points like that at all, because that only detracts from the very plainness of what we're reading clearly here in English, which is day. And the concept in your mind of what day is doesn't have any value added to it. In fact, can only have things detracted from it or make it worse or more confusing if you start to say, well, the Hebrew here is this word and it means this. No, we see, yes, obviously the Bible was written here in Hebrew originally. It's been translated into English. And if you rely on that, it's very plain and clear. You don't have to make any reference to do with Hebrew at all. And that's as simple as it is. Okay, so we have evening, morning, quite literally days, like 24-hour periods. Let's go to chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished." Notice that the word heavens now is plural. Why? Because he made the place where he lives, he made the place where the stars are, and he made the place where the birds fly, the atmosphere, three different heavens. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, that is, all the things that belong in it, such as all the stars in the second heaven, or all the angels in the third heaven, or all the birds in the first heaven. Verse 2, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he made." Okay, that's very, very clear. So we have seven literal days. Verse 4, he begins to then describe this. He says, "These are the generations." Generations mean something being produced, but also the orders or succession of productions of, like layers. And we see layers because we see each day another whole layer of things being done. Okay, so these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, you'll see the word day there, and this is where we have to be able to interpret our Bible properly. Going to Hebrew is going to mess you up here. Because if you just said, "Oh, well, now, you know, the word day here, and it's with the day and the night, must equal 24 hours, and that's what that word in Hebrew means," then you'll be messing things up. But if you stick with English, it's very clear that the word day here means a period of time. So now we are told, if you interpret words in their meaning, that a day not only means literally the day-night cycle, because after all you can find the word day might mean just the light part of the day, i.e. the daytime. It might mean, as we see here in Genesis, the day-night cycle, as in a 24-hour day. And here we see the word day being used to mean a period of time. So words have meaning, and we can begin to interpret and see layers of meaning. So layers of complexity, but you don't get there, or it's not confusing because everything's being built up. And when you interpret the Bible properly, that's great. And of course, you need a good Bible to start from. You can't have a Bible that's got inconsistencies in wordings and going to the Hebrew and messing things up. No, we have something that was translated properly from Hebrew, and we got it reliably, and that's why then your creation doctrine will be right, because you're using the right foundation. Okay, so here we have that very clearly laid out for us. Let's go back into chapter 1. The consistent biblical creationist must be Trinitarian. Verse 27 of 126 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Notice God uses the plural us. Us? Well, why is God saying us? Because God is made up of the Father, the Word or Son, and Holy Ghost. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Well, do you know that humans have three parts to them too? Not three different beings, but three different elements or aspects. And we can see that. We have a physical body, we have a spirit, and we have a soul. And it says here, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now, just incidentally, the word fowl means flying creatures, just so you know. It doesn't just mean feathery flying creatures, it means insects as well, and we could study that out. Verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So can you see that there's only two genders here? So the Bible is showing us Trinitarian doctrine. It's also showing us very clear doctrine about genders, that man, being one race, that is humans, are made up of two genders. Verse 28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." Now I'm going to stop there, because it's wonderful that God blessed them, but what does it mean, be fruitful and multiply? Well, that obviously means that they should have offspring, but in all the works that they do, you know, planting trees and looking after animals, their works should be prosperous works. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, what does that mean, replenish? Does that mean start from nothing and come to something? No, the word replenish means to keep resupplying of. Do you know that, for example, let's say that every time it rains, as we know today, every time it rains, it will fill up a reservoir. Well, that's replenishing. It doesn't mean that there's empty reservoir and then it gets full. It just means the water goes down because it gets used. Water comes in from rain, goes down because it gets used, comes in from rain, but it's never actually emptying out, you know, unless there's a drought. That replenishing just means the continual process being managed of supply or resupply. So you don't have to jump around with strange word explanations or say, well, replenish means, you know, the earth was, you know, somehow in a chaos state and Adam and Eve had to start from bare stones and start building something. No, replenish just means let the cycle of nature be managed properly. It says, and subdue it. Well, subduing it means to, yes, there's trees around, but you have to nurture and trim the hedges and make sure that the trees are growing right and things like that. You plant seeds in the place you want the seeds to grow. Don't just let chaos happen. If you're going to have a herb garden somewhere, you don't say, well, let the seeds or the cuttings fall where they may. No, you deliberately put things in place. You subdue, that is, you put in place and do the gardening precisely. And so that's very important to see in the natural. That's what man does that still today in, of course, his horticulture and things like that. But there is a spiritual meaning to this. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Spiritually, that's something that man's been told, and that has a meaning for us, that the gospel message, that the Christian message must go forward, that the church must be fruitful, that the church must multiply, that there must be a replenishing or a building up. Because, you know, people die every generation, but people are also being born every generation, every day. So day by day, some people die, some people are born, but the supply of people is still there and, of course, overall can be growing. So we can see that there is natural growth and, of course, there's conversions into the kingdom of God. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And it says there, "And God said, Let there be light. And there was light." Now, naturally, of course, talking about light, that's wonderful. But also we can understand something else completely at another level. And that is, let there be knowledge, and knowledge shed abroad. And, of course, that's happened. Because God didn't do this in secret or do this and it never got recorded, but the very fact that Moses has passed to us the book of Genesis means that what God said, let there be light, that is, let people know what happened and let people know the truth, and that we should have understanding of truth, that the gospel should be spread, is indeed occurring. light is shining forth, the truth is going forward, and we can see that. Let's conclude today. So a consistent biblical creationist needs to use a proper Bible, and the proper Bible to use is the King James Version. That's the one that's being time-tested. It comes from Reformation era. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. So words are important. So Hebrews chapter 11, we'll start to verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So we can see that faith we understand. We understand by seeing, not by seeing God do it before our eyes, but by seeing what he says in the word of God and knowing how that operates, we understand it. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. So, you know, creation, it's all structure. You know, there's laws of nature, laws of physics, the way that the cycles of the earth works, the motion of planets and everything. Everything is all structure. The nature of rock and the layers of the earth's inside, it's all structure. Everything is framed by the word of God. So if God said it, it has come into place. And he says here, the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Why? Because God had it on the inside of him, and he spoke it, and it came to be in existence. And of course, we know as consistent biblical creationists that that's an example for us, that as we speak, because we've been given power as well, we've been given power not here creating planets, but we're here to speak God's word. We're here to speak things into our own lives and circumstances, that we too can say, let there be light. Or you speak words of encouragement to someone. Well, that's going to have an effect. These things, your confession, your words, what you see on the inside of you, and you speak that out and believe that. Not, oh, well, I see, you know, bad things around me. No, you speak the truth and believe that. And walk in it, we see that's the way of victory. So a consistent biblical creationist should be a faith Christian. And let's close with prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are speaking to us and giving us understanding, and that we should walk on in truth. And we thank you for giving us your account of creation, and that we are blessed to have good things, trees and food and gold and all kinds of things that you've made. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.